Okay, 2 Corinthians, as promised, the introduction and just the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The letter of 2 Corinthians is the most personal and autobiographical of all of Paul's canonical letters. When we say canonical, we just mean, you know, the letters found in the Bible. And in it, you'll find him opening up to his cares that he has, his concerns, and just his heart's desires. The pages are just covered with his emotions. The kind of emotions that a parent has with a child who's turning away from sound advice towards some disturbing influences that they have from some recent friendships. That's the kind of language we have, and that's what we see in 2 Corinthians. There are basically three principal sections of 2 Corinthians. The first seven chapters, Paul talks about and explains his actions and ministry. Apparently, there are things that they don't quite understand about him, and some of the things, accusations have been brought up about him, and so he answers some of that. In chapters 8 and 9 is Paul's appeal to for them, the Corinthians here, to participate in the relief fund for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And then the final four chapters, 10 through 13, Paul is combating these false apostles who have launched a campaign against him and against his teachings. So that's a quick overview. This first section here that we're in is going to explain why he wrote some of the things he wrote in a previous letter, including a rebuke, a severe letter. And he explains that. And when you read some of this, it's a real insight into ministry. I mean, he experiences the same thing that we experience as well today. People get offended. You know, when you get Christians together, somebody gets offended. Why does that happen? Well, I wish it didn't happen. It would be so nice if people no longer got offended. You know, if people say something that's wrong or say something maybe not in the best way, it wouldn't be so nice if people said, ah, they just expressed it wrong and just went on. But that's not what usually happens. Why did he say that? How come he's like that? I just get so tired of that. Sometimes you do because people are being offensive. So I understand that. Or some people don't understand what you did. And they say, I that's it. I'm not gonna be involved in that at all. Or they start spreading rumors about you. Paul knew about all that, and on top of that, he knew about physical persecution, which most of us know very little about. I mean, we might have people say, "Well, that you know, guy, what you know," and they just little comments. But what is that? You know, I mean, that's not much, is it? You really think about it, it's not much the kind of things people say. I remember years ago, many years ago, I was in college, and two of us were working the summer at this place, and we both were. It was in an office area, and everybody knew we were just kind of working there for the summer and that sort of thing, and getting some kind of quote unquote experience. But I remember this guy walking by, and he says, you know, we both, for some reason, were real tired. And he says, man, he goes, been in partying too late, right? And then he looked at me, and he already knew a little bit about me. And he goes, prayer meeting too long, huh? But, you know, what are those things? That's nothing. But Paul knew what real persecution was about. You know, in 1 Corinthians, we had this bay window view of what it was like in a church that's malfunctioning. I mean, we see the Corinthians, and just about everything that's possible, that could possibly go wrong, has gone wrong among them. And we got this open view of that. But in 2 Corinthians, we got an open view of an apostle's heart and the deep concern over people. So this is kind of a contrast between those two. The most personal of these letters, of all of Paul's letters, really. Philemon's pretty personal as well. Philippians, 1 Thessalonians. But this one really gives us some insight into Paul's feelings about so much. So we'll start together with just that real brief introduction in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Timothy, our brother. Paul is an apostle, and how did he become one? You know, he took one of those aptitude tests and said, you probably fit best as an apostle. You know, how much does it pay? Yeah, there's no set support. You know, you don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know. And what would happen if I go to places? You're going to respect me? They'll show you where the prison is. Or they may end up throwing rocks at you and dragging you out of the city. Paul didn't do this because of different alternatives. He thought this one weighed out the best. This was God's choice for him. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And then also he includes in this letter Timothy, our brother. It's not that Timothy helped write it and say, Paul, let's include this and that. It's just that he's a part of it in the being a part of him. And he writes it to the church of God, which is at Corinth. That was so wonderful in those days, because when you wrote to the church of God anywhere, in any location, you weren't talking about a particular denomination. Say, well, you mean, what kind of Christian are we talking about here? They were all the same. They were all members one of another, and they knew it, no matter where their location was. The church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Achaia was a province of southern Greece. Macedonia, northern Greece, but southern Greece was Achaia, and the city, the capital city of that province was Corinth. So the Corinth was, apparently there weren't other large cities with assemblies there, so that's why he includes the whole province in here into this letter. And so it's written to them, and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's typical greetings. You know, we have our ways of greeting people. What do we say? How's it going? How's it going? You know, we don't expect, after we say that, a list of grievances. Some people do give them. But we don't really expect. It's a matter of greetings. Or what's up? So when we say, what's up, you know, you don't want this long list of everything that's up with you in your life. You just simply are saying, hi, it's your way of doing it. Well, Paul typically did it. Well, there's so much more meat to what Paul and how he greeted. It's this same thing. It's grace and peace. So he gives them these well wishes, but he also tells them from which the source of those well wishes come. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source. And by the way, that order is important too. Grace and peace. There are a lot of people trying to find peace today. Some try to find it in the bottle. Some try to find it in drugs. Some try to find it in their careers. Some try to find it in relationships. The fact is, you're not going to have real, lasting, genuine peace until you experience the grace of God that brings salvation. And when you have a right relationship with your Creator, then you can have the kind of peace that only God can give. And that's the correct order. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Now, the word blessed here is not the same word you have in the Beatitudes. What are the Beatitudes? You remember? Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. All those, you know, that you didn't remember memorize. So all the Beatitudes there, which is just a Latin word for happy. And that is the word. In the Greek, the word there, it just means happy. Happy are those who are pure in heart. It's contingent upon your heart that happiness is. Happiness are the peacemakers. If you are a peacemaker, there's happiness that goes along with that. God provides that way. But this is a different word. This is a word that means someone who is worthy to speak well of, or one who should be praised. And in the New Testament, it's always talking about God or what God has done, and someone who has been blessed by God. But when we speak well of God, then that's someone who is worthy of the blessings. And so this is, in other words, worthy to be spoken well of. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, the Jews say in the Hebrew tongue. Melchizedek said, and blessed be the God Most High. And Hiram, the king of Tyre, said, blessed be the Lord this day. And the psalmist said, blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And all this is real common in the Old Testament. But it's a reference to God as the one who's blessed. Verse 3 again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, that word translated comfort literally means to call to one side. It means to call on someone to aid you. Paul used it with his thorn in the flesh when he called upon the Lord. He said, concerning this thing, I pleaded, here's the word, with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. I'm calling the Lord to my side to deliver me from this. But of course, the Lord told him his grace is sufficient for him. The adjective form here is talking about a person who aids or intervenes in another person as a mediator or intercessor or assistant. John writes, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The word advocate is the word there. One that comes and assists. The noun and the verb here then is used 10 times in these few verses 3 through 7. And they're translated comfort. I don't know if they're in your version, all translated comfort. They are in this version. And then the noun then is translated consolation. I don't know if yours does or not. A lot of the translations do that. And the reason they do it is that even though the root idea is to call to one side, that if you call to one side when you're going through suffering, because that's the context, the suffering and the anguish, the afflictions, if you call to one side during that time, you're getting comfort. You're somebody who's to lift your spirits. But I think if you look at the way this word is used, and you can't take one English word and translate it every time the same in the New Testament. But it seems to be more often than not, in every place, a lot of places that I see it, is the word encouragement. The word encouragement really fits. And I don't know if any of your translations will say that, but it does fit in so many cases. And I think that's the basic idea, even when somebody's comforting you. They're encouraging you. They're trying to get you in better spirits. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or our comfort or our encouragement also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted for your consolation or encouragement and salvation, which is effective for the enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer, or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation, again, or encouragement and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast because we know that you are partakers of the suffering, so you will partake of the consolation, the encouragement, the comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength so that we despaired even of life. In 1 Corinthians, he said, after the manner of men, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, I'm saying that for sure that's what he's talking about here, but something went on there. You remember one time Paul said that he received five times 40 stripes, save one. So 39 stripes on his back. 39 at five different times. Can you imagine what that'd feel like? You received 10 stripes on your back. with a cat of nine tails. What do they call it? The if you take that whip, just take a whip, just say a bull whip. Can you imagine getting 10 stripes with that on your back? A bull whip. Now this is a lot worse than a bull whip. How would that feel? There are times that Paul he despaired even of his life, he says. Yes, he says, despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. In other words, even if it means he's going to die, God's going to raise him back up in time. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and in whom we trust he will still deliver us. So Paul is still expecting that he's not going to be persecuted to death at this point until God is through with him here. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So, in other words, you prayed, we were in this together, you were praying for my deliverance, and we were working together in this matter. There are just so many things that Paul had to deal with. Think of the discouragement that could be there. And we have it too. What are all the things that discourage us? What are the things that get us down? Things don't go well at school. Things don't go well at work. Things don't go well in the game. Whatever it may be. There are just so many things. How about in our relationships? How about in the assembly? You know, if these things don't go well, how do we feel? I mean, we just have to get on the road to get discouraged. Right? I couldn't believe the other day. I was on the road and this 18-wheeler was driving like it was a sports car. And the guy was going in and out. He cut me off, and then he cut a guy ahead of me off so much that the guy was on the shoulder of the freeway, and almost into the median. And he just was, and we were trying to get his license. But I've never seen an 18-wheeler driving like this. And it was going back and forth. We see it all the time, don't we? We see all kinds of people who are just become different people on the road sometimes. Some people. It's amazing how some people are. And unfortunately, the dimwits don't change. They still do it. I knew you'd finally get an amen. They're not endangered species. This woman, I read about this woman that nearly hits this pedestrian. And then she yells at him, "Watch out!" And he said, "Why are you coming back?" But we need encouragement. I don't know if there's anyone here that needs encouragement, but I don't know if there's anyone here that doesn't need encouragement. We really all need it. I remember one time when I was expanding our house because our household was expanding, and we'd had three boys and one on the way in a two-bedroom house, and I was adding on to it, and I remember I was real busy, and so I had to do it when I could do it, and I was wanting so badly just to get that done. And I remember the thought occurring to me during all that is, I just wish somebody would call me and say, "Hey, I know you got that project. I'm coming over. We're going to help. We're going to get that done. We'll knock it out in a few days." I thought of that at the time. Thought, man, that would be so nice. Of course, I wasn't going to ask anybody. I don't like doing that. And so, but I thought about that many times. I thought, well, how many other people feel that way? Right? Marley's about to move. She has to hurry up and get out in 2 weeks. Well, that's a lot of work. Moving is an ordeal. And, you know, we need to know that she's going to do that, and she may need some help. But she probably doesn't want you packing for her. But I don't know that, but I mean, that's probably the case. But we need to think about that. She could use that help, even though she's not asking for it. In fact, she said, no, I think we can take care of it here. It's something that'd be so nice when people come up, because you don't want to ask. Some people do, but a lot of people don't want to ask. And I've thought about that so many times when I've thought about, in fact, I finished all but the carpet, almost all of it but the carpet, until the lightning struck and then burned the house down. So really never got to use that much. We really need encouragement, and we need to encourage one another in the Lord's work. I'm the kind of person, I don't like to ask people to do anything. I don't want to inconvenience people. I don't want people doing something because I've asked them to do it. I don't mind them doing it because I know they really would like to do it and want to help. But that's the way I am. But in so doing, I probably have not been good enough of encouraging people in the Lord's work as I should. Paul stirred up Timothy by telling him to stir up the gift. He said in 2 Timothy 1:6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So you need to get going on this, Timothy. And we need to be able to stir each other up too in the greatest of all causes. How important is this to stir each other up, to encourage each other? I don't know what you're going through, but I suspect there's some people having discouragement from work. I that things aren't going well at work. And you've got your boss has the IQ of a carrot, and what are you going to do? You're stuck with him. So what do you do? Or you're discouraged because of relationships, and they aren't going well. What do you do? We need to encourage each other. We really do, but we can't encourage each other if we don't know these things that are going on. We live in a very private world. I'm a private person myself. I don't like to go tell people all the problems. I've heard years ago, you don't want to tell everybody all your problems because 90% of the people couldn't care less. And the other 10% are actually glad that those things are happening to you. if you do open up and you share, then we should intervene and for each other, even if it's just prayer, but we should be doing it. And we need that encouragement. Come on, we can get that done. I would love to have had that call. Hey, we'll knock that out in a few days and we'll be done with this. You won't have that in front of you anymore. I would have loved to have had that call. I didn't have it. I didn't tell anybody, so I can't blame anybody. And I didn't want to put anybody out, but I'm just saying how we get. And I'm not even saying somebody should come over and done that with me, but at the same time, I could have used that encouragement. I mean, even with each other, just saying, look, here's what's going on. Stir that gift up. We need more of you. We need to see you more. We need to have more fellowship with you. We need to enjoy each other. Don't rob us of that. You see, that's just where we can come in and express in a way like Paul did to Timothy, to stir up the gift. How many times do we see in a game, a football game, when the next play is going to be critical for the outcome? And, the crowd's just sitting there watching. And then what happens? You got some players on the sidelines. You got some on the field. And what do? They start raising their hands to the spectators, to the crowd. Now, why do they do that? Because they're trying to get some of those spectators to come down and throw the ball for them because they haven't been very successful. No, they're not doing that. They're not doing it for that purpose. Why are they doing it? You say, the spectators, don't wave at us. You're the one with the ball. You're the one that's supposed to be putting that in the end zone, not us. Why are they waving at the crowd? They're encouraging the crowd to encourage them. Isn't that right? I mean, they're saying, we need your encouragement. You need to get involved. And yet you got to keep your seat or stand. You can't come down on the field. But we need to know you're backing us. We need to know your support. We need to know that you need to push us in a way that will help us to perform in our best abilities. They need the crowd. And a crowd makes a huge difference. Because what are they doing? That crowd is stirring them up, is encouraging them. And that's what you and I need from each other. It should be when we walk through those doors or wherever we are, we see each other, we're automatically encouraged even just by their presence. I get that way. I don't know how many of you do. I do get that way. On Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or our special day, other days, I get excited. And I want you to have that excitement. I want you to be encouraged. Encourage. Think what that means. It's with courage to strengthen, to encourage each other so that we will have this kind of encouragement that when we've been encouraged by God, we are now capable of encouraging others. That's what Paul's talking about there. How much do we do of that? Who was the famous man in the Bible when it comes to encouragement? Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. And the Greek is the same Greek words we have in this passage. Son of encouragement. He was so good at it, they nicknamed him that. Wouldn't that be something? We start nicknaming each other by what they are. Hey, here comes discouragement. Good to see Grumpy. Good to see the drain. Good to see the joyful. Good to see the son of encouragement. That's what they called him. They no longer called him by his name. Isn't that something? I wonder how many Barnabases we have here. After a message I gave years ago in a particular place, not here, this lady was sharing some very kind, encouraging words to me. And I told her, I said, I think you're my Barnabas. It meant a lot. And we need that. We really need it. And I don't know that we're all that good with it, as we should be. I'm not talking about false flattery. I'm not talking about saying things you don't believe. Like, good message. When you don't feel that way, don't say it. That's not what I'm talking about. And I'm not asking for that. I really am not. But saying like, hey, your ministry, not to me, but to somebody else, your ministry has been a real blessing, and then you really don't feel that way. I'm not asking that. I'm saying encouraging one another as you see it and the best you can and be honest with it. That's what I'm talking about. And we can do that. We can do it even when we don't necessarily think all that they did is just great. But we can still encourage. Because, first of all, they won't always be where they are at this point. They'll later be further along, hopefully, with your encouragement. We need more Barnabases among us. More encouragement in a genuine way. Real encouragement. Has God encouraged you? Yes. Have other people encouraged you? Yes. Then it's time that we encourage others. And we need that. We really do. Let's stand. The greatest encouragement of all is us to encourage you, if you're here without Christ today, to encourage you to receive the most important gift that you could possibly ever receive, which is the gift of eternal life in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. If you receive His gift, you'll have eternal life. Not temporary, not one that just is dependent on you at all. It's one that's dependent totally on Him. That's the best news we can possibly have. And so we encourage you to receive Christ if you haven't done so. Our Father, we thank you for allowing us this time that we could assemble around your word with the Holy Spirit in our midst. And we just ask that you will be with us as we go to the Gary's house. And we ask that you will bless this food that we're going to partake of to our bodies, and pray that you will help us to be nourished by it and enjoy each other's fellowship and friendship. And just thank you so much for Gary opening his home for this, and for all that you've done for us. We just thank you. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.